Well, I think I said to you, or maybe I said on a Tuesday night, but I certainly said at some stage during the week that I would not be turning to Elijah on the last stage, because there's part one and part two of the last stage of Elijah's life. But we're looking at a message which I believe is relevant for today. And I'm going to invite you to turn with me to John's Gospel in chapter 2, and we're reading the first 11 verses. John's Gospel, chapter 2, and the first 11 verses. The very first miracle that Jesus ever did. The very first miracle that Jesus ever did. And it's very apt for Robbie and Victoria as you look at it. But I'm sure, as you discover, you're going to discover it's very apt for every one of us as we look at this wonderful miracle. Let's read together God's word. Jesus' first miracle. John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. On the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firskins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and said unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Amen. And we trust that the Lord was bless that reading of his word in our hearts. Now, I know what's in your mind. I know what was in my mind many a time when I looked and read from this miracle. And the first thing that comes to our mind, was it real wine? Or was it just plain juice? And I was driving along the other day, or traveling along the other day, and I asked the individual who was driving, what's the first thing that comes into your mind when we look at that story of the wedding in Cana of Galilee? Again, we focused on the wine. It's interesting. And this is the thing that has struck me, that how often we've read this and looked at this, that's the thing we focus on. I think we've focused on it so much that we've become drunk to the real truth, if you pardon the pun, of what is contained here. This miracle is not about wine. This miracle is about something more important. It's about what Jesus can do, because the wine is only incidental in the whole story. But what we have done is we have focused on the minor and we've missed the major. And you're going to discover that as we come to this particular passage. This miracle was not pre-planned, as were just like the rest of these miracles. None of the miracles that Jesus did were staged. They were not pre-planned. They happened as events occurred. And as events occurred, Jesus met the need of the hour. Especially if it supported a truth that he wanted to teach. Jesus here was only a visual guest at the beginning, but he became a vital guest in the wedding. The fact that Mary, Jesus, and the disciples were there, they were invited guests. It means that they knew something of the young couple that were getting married. They could easily have been related to them. And so there was a personal reason for them being there, which would have heightened the importance that everything goes well. I want to tell you this. There's nothing casual about Jesus. There is nothing accidental about his blessing in yours and my life. But then there's nothing that needs to be the supernatural either, as we're going to discover. Jesus in our life and in our lives meets many of our needs, even though we don't know it has ever happened. Here's the first thing that I want to say about this miracle. Notice in verses 7 to verse 8, I can almost feel the atmosphere here. What lines are you going to go down? Notice verses 7 and 8. You'll find it'll be very practical. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. The first thing that I'm going to say to you about this miracle was there was an unreasonable request. There was an unreasonable request. I mean, he's asking these servants to do something that they hadn't the slightest idea of what they were doing. He asked them to fill these ceremonial pots that were used for ceremonial washing. Now, they had a sense in which he was going to do something significant, but they had no history to prove that. This being the very first miracle that he ever did. But being loyal and obedient servants, and actually this was part of their service, they did it anyway. Do you know how the liberals explain away this miracle? They explain it away as if everybody just acted as if it was wine. Now, are we Grand Wayans? You know, I'm sure your Grand Wayans are just as good as our Grand Wayans. And I'm sure they've just got the same imagination that ours has. And you know what they love when they're having a tea party? Boy, they can have a tea party and you think you're drinking real tea, wouldn't you? And if they're having in hospital and they're doing an operation, boy, you can feel the atmosphere when they're playing this hospital scene out and you almost think as if it's a life and death setting. Well, that's how the liberals explain away this miracle. They say that what happened was Jesus gave his servants this water. And he told them then that they brought the water out of the ceremonial pot that was used for ceremonial cleansing. That, in other words, they washed their hands in these old pots before they would eat. And then what they would do was once they gave it to the chief steward, he would taste it and it was really water. Oh, that's lovely wine. Just like our Grand Wayans and your Grand Wayans. And then the next person said, oh, it is really lovely. And of course, that's the way they went. And that's how they explain away the miracle. Well, that creates for me a problem. You see, Mary steps in here and informs Jesus of a great need. They have no wine left. She made him aware of wine. Now, there seems to be the case where she knew, because of his supernatural birth, that he had power to do things like this, even though he had never done anything like before. She had some kind of knowledge that he could do something about it. But do you notice Jesus' response to her? woman. He didn't call her mother. He didn't call her Mary. Now, I could spend a half an hour, because I've spent hours investigating this whole phrase of him putting her in her place. But just sufficient to say, this was Jesus saying, woman, this is important for those who believe that Mary has an influence with Jesus. Woman, you have no authority over me. No authority. Hands up those of you who remember the Lone Ranger and Tonto. Well, I knew that Billy Weir would put up his hand, but I didn't think the half of you would. Did you hear the joke about the Lone Ranger and Tonto? Well, here's the joke. The Lone Ranger and Tonto were surrounded by a tribe of Indians and greatly outnumbered. Turning to his companion, the Lone Ranger says, Tonto, I think we're in trouble. Tonto looks back at the Lone Ranger and regards, what do you mean, we, white man? Jesus was separating himself. He was standing back from that ordinary kind of humanistic kind of approach that he would do whatever Mary said. And that's a very important instruction. It's something very important that we should learn. And then, as a result, though, Jesus issues some unusual instructions to fill these pots. Now, we know from Mark chapter 7, as in this passage, obviously these were devout Jews who believed in ceremonial cleansing before you ate a meal. So what the liberals would have us believe, now listen, this is why I've gone into the depth in this. The liberals would have us believe that on that day when everybody was playing happy families, that everybody drank ceremonial cleansing water just to keep the groom happy and from being embarrassed. My dear friends, this was a miracle of God's power that cannot be explained away by any liberal or any individual who thinks he knows better. Now, why am I going into all of that? I'm not sure how we can understand the difficulty of these servants, can we? I mean, he says, take this water that is used for ceremonial cleansing and fill up the ceremonial pots. Now, listen, I do not see Jesus shaking his hands over it, do you? I do not see him shaking dust into it. I do not hear him even praying over this water. In fact, I don't see Jesus doing anything significant other than he tells the servants to put water into the pots and then give it to the servant, to the steward, and then give it then to the groom and to the wedding party. And here's the significant thing. They did exactly what Jesus said. You come to church Sunday by Sunday, week in, week out. God might say some difficult things to you. He might say some encouraging things to you. He might require some challenging things from you. And can you imagine Noah going to church every Sunday? Noah, I want you to build an ark. And Noah going home and telling Mrs. Noah, that was a great sermon I heard today. God wants me to build an ark. And he goes back the next year, next week, and he hears the sermon. Noah, I want you to build an ark. And he goes home and tells Mrs. Noah, maybe Mrs. Noah should have been with him. And he tells her, boys, that was a great sermon. He's still harping on about that ark. Or Moses. You want to hear that hot sermon the Lord preached to me today? He told me to strike the Red Sea with a wee bit of a stick, and the Red Sea would open. And I went back the next week, and he said the same thing. Can I tell you, it's one thing to hear what God's saying. The blessing only comes when you do it. the blessing only comes. We would have no ark had Noah never obeyed. And you know, I was preparing my heart this morning, I was saying, I wish I had sent a request for trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. I want to ask you, how many times has God to speak to your heart until you start doing what God asks you to do? But you don't like it because it's difficult, or it's a strange request. I mean, he has told me to put water into a pot and to feed people with ceremonial cleansing water. An unreasonable request. I tell you, it sounds familiar. Let me move on, because there's a lot more in this miracle than we have ever seen. Notice, secondly, that there's an uncritical requirement. Look at verse 3. And when they wanted wine. Now, we're not in the action in an emergency ward here. Did you notice this? There's not some woman deliberate, whatever that word is, for 7 years. Debilitated, is that the word? I mean, there's nobody whose life is depending on this. Isn't it a wee bit of a disappointment that the first miracle that Jesus did doesn't have us in the accident and an emergency ward, isn't it? I mean, there's not a tragedy about to happen. Now, there may be a problem, but it's not a tragedy. In fact, it's such an underwhelming miracle that nobody else mentions it. Isn't that amazing? Listen, you're driving along the road in your car. Hands up those of you who drive a car. And hands up those of you who drive a car. And you're about a mile and a half from home and you get a flat wheel. It's a problem, isn't it? But it's not a tragedy. Oh, let's make it even more serious. You're driving along there and you're scooting along and you're 5 miles from home and the engine blows. That's still not a tragedy. It's a problem. Because if you're a girl, it'll be the father's problem. Maybe I could get taken up to court for that. I take that back. Or you're on a flight and you're heading somewhere and because your first flight and you're connecting in Dubai. Mind you, our flights, we're going straight from London Heathrow to Manila. I'm not that sure if I really like that or not, because you're 16 and a half hours in the plane non-stop. And I don't know. So, well, take sleeping pills or something, we'll fall asleep. But here's the thing. Say you're getting, if we had a got with Etihad or if we had a got with some of them other airlines, we would have been stopping off at Dubai. But because our first flight hasn't taken off in time, we've missed our connection. That's a problem, but it's not a tragedy. What we have here isn't necessarily a tragedy. It's a problem. But it's not a tragedy. Let me say this to you. It might have been a problem and a tragedy for the newlyweds. But the interesting thing is, Jesus is interested in the small things of our lives. It doesn't have to be supernatural. It doesn't have to be life and death threatening. I mean, every time we approach God, we don't always have to be ringing 999. And over this past week, I've been wondering, how does that apply to a 2-year-old? I've lost my dummy. To a 4-year-old, I've lost my teddy. To an 8-year-old, I've lost whatever. To a 13-year-old, why is my body changing? to a 19-year-old, what direction is my life going to go? To a married person, wonder what color should I paint the walls? What I'm trying to say is this. God's interested in the small things. They say, the commentators say, I'm a bit dry here, the commentators say about this particular miracle, that the groom would have been shamed for the rest of his life because they ran out of wine. The bride would have been disappointed in her husband that he hadn't made proper provision. God's even worried about your shame. And he's worried about your name. We learn that here. Let us continue to roll on. Notice there was an unusual routine. This miracle's a lot like my jokes. People don't just get them. It appears that Jesus doesn't want anyone to know. Remember he said to his mother, my time has not yet come. Let me tell you this. Jesus did this miracle in as an unapparent way as possible so as not to draw attention to himself. Because his time had not come. Let me put it like this. These are simple wee thoughts which came to me. I know that there's a lot of prophetical things that I can say and could say and will brush on later on. There's something more significant going on here, but let me say this to you. Jesus is often working behind the scenes when nobody else knows. You know the only people that knew this problem? The servants, the disciples, and his mother. Now think about it for a wee minute. Victoria and Robbie, after your wedding's over, how did the wedding go? I'm sorry for singling you out. Well, I'm not really. Can you imagine after your wedding's over, how did the wedding go? Boy, the wedding was great. And the wee preacher wasn't bad himself. And mother looked powerful. And the feed was great. Now, think of it. But just imagine there was a pile of mayhem going on. You didn't know anything about it. Just imagine the old wedding car broke down. Sorry, I'm not... I mean... Well, whatever. But you didn't hear a word of it because there was people working behind the scenes in case that you would miss your best day, your day wouldn't work out. That's exactly what happened here. Jesus was working behind the scenes, making as little fuss as possible so that their day wouldn't be spoiled. How loving is that? How gracious is that? Let me take this a wee bit deeper for you and a wee bit further for you. You don't know, but he's working already in your circumstances. And maybe the reason for making a fuss is different than it was for this wedding, but he's not making a fuss about it because he doesn't want to make a fuss about it. But that doesn't mean to say there's not a fuss in heaven about it. Nobody knew. Not even the chief steward. I'm sure the chief steward knows everything. Who's the chief steward in this church, by the way? He's supposed to know everything. An unusual retake. I can just remember Tommy Cooper. Oh, I'm no good at acting, by the way. Azizi. You know, and he's dancing around, and there's not a thing of magic about the man. Jesus doesn't wave his arms. He brings no attention to nothing. He's as discreet as possible. Now, there's another reason. Because his time had not yet come. And I would suspect that there's a slight wee bit of impatience in Mary's life. Because Mary knew of the supernatural birth. Mary knew of the prophecy of his life. And she said, now, boy, he's 30 years of age. It's time you're up and making your public appearance. Sometimes we can get a wee bit impatient with God. And all the while he's working in the behind the scenes. And who knows, this is a thing that I dwell on regularly. Who knows, but you could be dead long ago if God weren't working behind the scenes for you. An unusual routine. Do you remember the ash cloud? Remember, that's my ash cloud. It is. Remember the ash cloud? We were supposed to be in Washington that time. I was taking Esther for a very, very, very special birthday. Of course, that was only an excuse. I wanted to get there myself. And there was an ash cloud came. We had been approached to go church planting down south. But because the ash cloud didn't come, we couldn't go to Washington. And because Esther and I were disappointed and the two people that were traveling with us, we decided we would go down south and see what was going on. Not to that, we had no plans whatsoever to go anywhere near the church that had approached us. But because we were disappointed and we had time off, we went down to Wicklow. Went to the church in the morning and then they asked me to preach in the evening. And as I was preaching, God spoke to me. You'll never be down here church planting at this time. I had prayed about it. Esther had prayed about it for a month. And God confirmed it. And I will tell you this. I firmly believe, although some people will say, well, what about my holiday? God sent an ash cloud to get me into his will. That's as true as the breath that I'm taking now. Oftentimes, what are our disappointments? Oftentimes, what looks like a disaster. Oftentimes, when we think that everything's gone against us, that's God just giving a little nudge to go this way and that way. Because I believe in the providential, supernatural, sovereign hand of Almighty God. Here's the next thing. This is going to contradict what I'm after saying now. An unmissable moment. Look at verse 11. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and it manifested forth his glory. But listen, hold on a minute. I thought nobody saw this miracle. Well, how did it manifest his glory? You see, we underestimate, we misdefine what the glory is. We don't understand what the glory is. We think that the glory is something supernatural, something extraordinary, something that is of unusual events and happenings, that it has to be his glory. Yes, it is his glory. But oftentimes his glory is not only in the fantastic things we're seeing, but oftentimes his glory is seen in the small things he's doing. And you notice that the disciples got saved, they believed on him. I can't say they got saved. They believed on him as a result of something that was insignificant. Now listen. There's no mistake about where this miracle is placed in the scale of things in John's gospel. Because all of the while in John chapter 1, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And nobody we beheld his glory, but nobody else seen it. That's what we learn. You don't see his glory because you're looking for the wrong thing. You know where the glory was? Because he was not shooting stars and thunderbolts from his hands. I want to tell you the glory was in his humility. I see nothing extravagant happening, taking place in John chapter 1. I just see the one who deserved the praises and who inhabited the praises of glory, and he is now contracted to a span, and now he's walking here on earth, and he's showing. They beheld his glory, but what did they behold? Inexpressible light coming out of his eyes. They beheld his humility. They beheld his sacrificial death. They beheld his obedience. Now listen, I have not time. I have not time to take out everything that's in this wonderful miracle. So what's the glory that he's looking for in your life and mine? Look at 1 Peter 2 verse 12. Well, I'll read it to you. You might not have time to turn it. 1 Peter 2 and 12. Here it is. Having your conversation honest among Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of his visitation. What's the glory? It's living an honest, humble, godly, obedient, disciplined life. That's the glory. Notice very quickly, an undeniable motive. It says these miracles, that word miracles is signs. Signs were an evidence of the fact of who he was. And we all know this. If you're a student of the Bible, you know this, that what John is doing, he's emphasizing in his gospel that Jesus is God. Now, hands up. A lot of hands up here today, isn't there? Those of you who have ever done any shopping by catalogue. Go on, admit it. And isn't it amazing? When you order it, it's not near as nice, and it's not near the same size as when you ordered it. Isn't that right? Well, you see Blair that lives in our house. We've got very friendly with the delivery man. John's got his catalogue out here. Because you know at the end of John's gospel, the world cannot contain the books of the things that Jesus did. I see John out with his catalogue of all the things that Jesus did. There's something I want to emphasize about Jesus here. I wonder what miracle will it pick. Ah, there's one. The wedding in Cana of Galilee. There's a sign. A sign of what? A sign of his mighty works. He's able. He's able to take that which is bitter and make it sweet. He's able to take that disappointment and make it an encouragement. He's able to take that which is heartbreaking and to make it God-honoring. Here's the last bit of that. This is the prophetic bit. An unmatched remedy. Jesus was deliberate in taking these water pots and taking ceremonial water. And he says what, and we see it in the conversation. Why does this man give the best wine last? It's prophetical. It's talking about the Old Testament ceremonial laws and rituals. And it's been replaced by grace. It's been replaced by something and someone far more superior. And what is about to unfurl in my little book is the story of redeeming grace by someone who's able to change and alter the life and the lifestyles of men, and who's able to bring relationship out of law and ritual. He's able to change the old staid, tight bondage making a bondage creating old systems, and he takes freedom. And John spends so much time saying, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Free from what? Free from the bondage, free from slander, free from insult, free from condemnation, because he takes the very life of the Old Testament law and he fulfills that law and that freedom in himself. Now that's what this miracle's about. That's the miracle of turning the water into wine. Has your life been transformed and changed? Or are you going to say, well, that was a great sermon. Just like Noah, just like Moses, great sermon. Said the same things he said last week. He's still saying it. All you'll ever do is increase in head knowledge if you don't apply some of the principles of this grace into your heart. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we pray that we might become conscious of God's great and amazing grace. Lord, we've been saying over and over again as we thought about this story, this miracle, a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. Lord, I don't know what the situation, it almost seems like an insignificant situation that's in lives, or at least that's what they're saying to you, Lord. There might be someone here, Father, and they're saying, well, my life's far too unimportant. My situation makes no difference. Lord, we pray that into that situation, you will speak. And Lord, that there might be that obedience to what God has said. In his name we pray. Amen.